Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians. We're going to be covering chapter 1 tonight, the single mind. The single-minded Christian focuses on fellowship with believers, with the furthering of the gospel, and standing in faith. The book of Philippians was written by Paul, actually dictated to a secretary who wrote it. He was in a Roman prison. It was about 62 A.D., and it's a thank you note for the generous love gift from the Philippians. The Philippians were very generous. They were in the northern part of what we know today as Greece, and it also talks about Christian living, and it talks about the Christian mind, and the mind of the Christian should be one that's united with the Lord and united with others. And the theme of joy is so prevalent in this little book. Imagine being chained to Roman soldiers 24 hours a day and being able to talk about joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. He was able to get beyond his circumstances and get into his relationship with the Lord because his joy was not dependent upon his circumstances. It was dependent upon Jesus, and that's the key to joy. We talk about happiness, and happiness can often be linked to our circumstances. When things go well, we're happy. When things don't go well, we're not happy. Kind of like a roller coaster ride, up and down and up and down. And in any given day, there'll be things that make us happy and things that make us unhappy. But joy is fixed firmly on the Lord, and it never wavers because the Lord never wavers. So we're going to talk tonight about the single mind. It's focused on the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. The single mind we focus on are the fellowship, on furtherance, and faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The furtherance of the gospel and the fellowship and the faith. Let's begin now with chapter 1 as we talk about, first of all, the fellowship of the gospel in the first 11 verses. Paul says that these Philippians are in his mind, they're in his heart, and they're in his prayers. He loves them and he wants to thank them for their generous gifts and their love. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul identifies himself right off the bat as the author of this little book. He's with his trusted friend Timothy, and they are bondservants, voluntary servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the writers of the New Testament talk about themselves as bondservants, willingly becoming servants of the Lord Jesus. And he's writing to the saints who are in Christ Jesus in the area of Philippi. So now we see that a saint is not just somebody that the church chooses, and if there are a certain number of miracles, that person is elevated. Saints are those who are called by God to salvation, and they are in Christ Jesus. So all who are saved, all who are in Christ, are saints. Saints means set apart by God for a special, powerful work of his. And there, he's talking to all the saints and then also the overseers. The word bishop is an overseer, has authority and responsibility over others, and then the deacons who assist the bishops in the daily work of the church. Grace to you and peace. Those are often called the Siamese twins, God's grace and God's peace. It comes from God our Father and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is telling them now that they're in his mind. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he is thanking God for every remembrance of them. He thinks of them often, and every time he does, he thanks God for them. We should be thanking God for other Christians in our lives. And he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So he remembers them and he prays for them. And as he prays for them, he has great joy, the joy of the Lord. Because his joy is not dependent upon his circumstances, being chained to soldiers, but the fact that they're born again, they love the Lord, they are in fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he's thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, that we are united and related through the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul's thinking about them. He's remembering them in verse 3. He's praying for them in verse 4. And he's aware in verse 5 of their fellowship, of their being one in the good news of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 6 is a wonderful promise that I love to claim. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation. He's not going to forget about you. You're not going to fall off the earth without your relationship with God intact. He is going to be sure to complete his work. Not because of us, but because of him. There are those who believe we can lose our salvation, and if you can lose your salvation, then you could earn your salvation. And that's the doctrine of works. No, we can't work our way into salvation. We don't work our way out of it. If you and I were dependent upon ourselves to maintain our salvation, we would lose it in the next nanosecond. We couldn't maintain it even for a moment. But that's his work. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day that you and I are presented before the throne of God in heaven. What a great promise that is. What a great guarantee that is. We might not feel like it. Sometimes we feel like God's forgotten about us, or we have forgotten about God, that we're not doing all we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. How could he possibly develop me into all that he wants? My ministry will not be fulfilled. I'm not going to be able to accomplish what I should. I'll never attain the goals that he has for me. No, he who has begun this good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, we're coming out of the summer season, and summer around Albany, as in many parts of the country, is all about road construction, isn't it? Remember how you tried to get home, and lights are on at night, they're working at night, they're working in the day, traffic is tied up, and it's a mess. Both ways that I would go home, we had the construction during the summer, and it looked like it would never be completed, and trucks and vehicles and lines and dust and all. But I know from experience that come the cold weather, they will have the job done. And sure enough, those roads are now fine, they're in great repair, and I can sail right on home, hopefully not too fast. And so I look at my life, and I look at yours, and I see in our lives that sign that I saw on the roadsides this summer, under construction, that we're not finished yet. God's not finished. And so I really couldn't stop the car and criticize those guys with the hard hats and complain because their work wasn't done. It's not my job. Plus, they're tougher than I am, and they'd beat me up, I'm sure. But I would be able to realize they're not finished yet. Give them time. It's going to work out. And so under construction, sure enough, the job's been done. When you and I get before the Lord, the job is done. We're perfect in him at that time. So let's be patient with ourselves, patient with him as he works with us, patient with each other. So we're not all we should be. We'd like to make improvements in the other person as well as ourselves. Be patient. He who has begun the good work, he guarantees he will complete it until that day of gathering around the throne of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7 and verse 8, he has them not only in his mind, he has them in his heart. Oh, it's one thing to have somebody in your mind, I'm thinking about you, but to have somebody in your heart, that's a little bit more personal, isn't it? Okay, I think about the President of the United States, the Governor of the state, the mayor of the city, I don't even know who she is, they're in my mind. I don't know them. They don't have the place in my heart that my wife and the children have. They're in my hearts. And that's the way he feels about them. He says in verse 7 and 8, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So I'm thinking about you, but also I've got you in my hearts, the most intimate, personal, caring part of my being. In verse 7 again, it's right for me to think this of you all. It's what God wants, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my chains, here I am chained to Roman soldiers, and I'm defending and confirming the gospel. That's why I was put in jail, because I was sharing the gospel with others, and I was able to share the gospel, but also was arrested for it and might even die for it. And you're partners with me. Oh, you're not here in jail with me, but you and I are working together. We're praying for the gospel to be spread. We're part of the family of God, and we're partners and partakers of grace. So it's family. It's family. I'm suffering in some ways, and you're suffering with me. But I'm also rejoicing, and you're rejoicing with me. We are one. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you with all of my heart, and I want to be with you. I'd love to see you again. I know I'll see you in heaven, if not before. But I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ himself. That's intimacy. That's a love. And that's a love that the world doesn't have. Oh, in the world you have a husband and a wife and parents and kids and family and a few friends. That's love. But for Christians, to be able to have a love for Christians they know, Christians they don't know, because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That is amazing. Over the years, I've been able to meet a number of Christians whom I haven't really known personally. I meet them, but there's a love that takes place immediately because of the love that we have in and through Jesus Christ. It's part of the family. And so we find that we can reach out to others, not only to think about them and to pray for them and to have them in our hearts, but to love them with all of our heart. Now in verse 9, he talks about the fact that they are in his prayers. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So you're not only in my mind, you're in my heart, but you're also in my prayers. Oh, pray for me, he says, and I'm praying for you. And here's a nice little prayer, just three verses, but look how rich this prayer is. Verse 9, this is what I'm praying for you, that your love may abound still more and more. I want the love that you have from God to grow. He tells the Roman church that as soon as we're born again, God pours out his love within us. We don't need to pray, Lord, give me love. Now, there are times that we have strife and we struggle with people, and I've prayed that prayer, Lord, give me love. And he tells me in his word, I've already given it to you. I poured it out in your heart. What you need to do is release it. But what's holding it back, Lord? Well, what holds back that big reservoir of water, that dam? What do you do to get that water to flow? Remove that dam and let that water flow. Let it pour out. Lord, help me to get my sin out of my own life so the love can flow out. So I want that love that's already in your heart, like a reservoir. I want it to grow. I want it to be abounding still more and more. And not just love, not just sloppy agape, as they say, but love that's based on knowledge. And it's also discernment. I want for us to have a love that knows the Lord. The more you know somebody, the more you should love that person. Marriage is about getting to know your spouse and growing in that knowledge of each other. And the more you know, the more you love. And also discernment, being able to discern when your spouse needs something. The more I get to know my lovely wife, the more I and be able to discern what she needs and what's necessary, how to avoid certain pitfalls that I might fall into that might get her upset. We learn to get smarter and more knowledgeable in our relationship, as well as more loving. And so with the Lord as well. Lord, I want to grow in knowledge and discernment on how to serve you and minister for you. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. I want you to approve what's excellent. Make the right choices. Do that which is pleasing to God. Don't make the wrong choices. Don't do that which is displeasing. I want you to approve, to affirm those things that are excellent. And we need to have that. The old nature likes things that are evil and wrong and salacious degrading. But the spiritual man approves those things that are excellent. And I want you to be sincere, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, you've got some time here on earth in this journey called life, and you're going to have a chance to make mistakes. I want you to avoid those mistakes. You have a chance to lie and be hypocritical and pretend. I don't want you to do that. I want you to be sincere. That word sincere comes from the Latin words sine sera. And in those days, they had pottery, even as we have it today. And the pottery was, in some cases, very expensive, in some cases, not. And a fellow that made pottery might, by mistake, crack it. Well, what do you do when you have a crack in pottery? You can cover it up. If you're very clever, you can cover it up with wax. And as you cover it up with wax, you really can't see that crack. But a person who's buying that pottery in the local market will pick up that piece of pottery and put it up to the sunlight to see if there's any crack. And if there is the wording on the bottom, sine sera, it means without wax. No wax, no crack, perfectly made. And God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be not pretending to be something when you're not. I want you to be sincere, and if you do sin, confess it, and when you confess it, you are forgiven. The blood of Christ cleanses that, and nobody else should hold you up to the light to see if you have cracks. Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. I want you to be sincere. I want you to be without offense. And again, if you make a mistake, and we all sin, I want you to confess it and ask the Lord to forgive you. Go to the person you have sinned against, ask forgiveness, and live to the best of your ability without offense until the day of Christ. When is the day of Christ? The day he comes for us, or the day we go to him? And I want you, verse 11, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Be filled, absolutely filled to the brim with the fruits of righteousness, doing what's right. And these are by Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit to the glory and praise of God. When you and I are filled with Jesus Christ, we're filled with his fruit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, the fruits of the Spirit. And that brings glory and praise to Jesus Christ. People around us see the change. You're not the same as you used to be in the world. Old friends, members of the family knew you when. And, oh, you've changed. And that's a good thing as well. Sunday, one of the ladies testified during a testimony about Pastor. It was Pastor's month. Maybe it was Pastor's day. I don't know. But she read the fruit of the Spirit and thanked God for the fruit of the Spirit in her pastor's life. And afterwards, she gave me a little can of fruit cocktail. I didn't realize it first, the connection, but she said the fruit of the Spirit. And so, whatever fruit is in my life and whatever fruit is in your life is really to the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't take any bows because apart from Christ, we are nothing, right? But he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches and you're supposed to bear what? Much fruit. So, Lord, thank you for the fruit. It's to your glory and it's to your praise. When we have a crabapple tree out here in the back, when the crabapples come out, I don't eat them, but I admire them as they fall to the ground. And I look and I don't praise it, but I evaluate not the crabapples, but the tree. Go to an orange tree, go to an apple tree, and if the fruit is good, you look at the tree and say, it's a good tree. If not, you cut it down. So when people look at the fruit, they don't praise the fruit, they praise the tree, which is the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I are really manifesting fruit, the praise goes to the Lord Jesus. Now, he says in the second part of our, that's the fellowship of the gospel. The Philippians, you and I are in fellowship in the good news of Jesus Christ. We here tonight are in the fellowship of the gospel. We are with all believers, fellowshipping. And that's our basis, is the gospel, the good news. That's what binds us together. Well, if it's binding us together, let's not keep it unto ourselves. Let's share it. Let's get that out as far as we can. So now in the second section, verses 12 to 26, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says they must put Christ first, others second, and then ourselves last. If we're going to share the gospel, you've got to get the order right. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we are saved by his blood. That's the good news. So we need to share that by putting Christ first. If I get myself first, I can't do much. Listen to my sermons. Listen to me sing. Look at how wonderful I am. Put the praise and the glory to me. No one's going to pay attention to that, and that ministry will be totally ineffective. But let's put Christ first. Let's get beyond ourselves and put Jesus first. And then we put others second. Ooh, the natural tendency is to put self first, but self hasn't gotten in yet. It's Jesus first, others second, and then ourselves last. Then we're going to have the order right. Let's see how he does this. Beginning in verses 12 to 21, he talks about putting Christ first. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, talking about being put in jail for sharing the gospel, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Talk about a good news situation. I'm not happy that I'm here in prison. I'm not happy that I'm chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. But it's actually been good for the gospel. That's a mature Christian who can look at adversity and say, this is working for good. That's how Paul can write to the Roman church, these same Romans, all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is working out for good. Now he goes on to say, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. That's the good news. No, I'm not happy to be sitting here chained to a Roman soldier. Now remember, he was in chains and he would be chained right to the Roman soldier. And how many soldiers were involved in this palace guard? Well, what did a soldier do in those days? 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 24 hours a day? You're going to have, what, two or three or four soldiers chained to you? And maybe they rotate? Who knows how many soldiers he had chained to him? So he said, my being in chains for the sake of the gospel has become evident to the whole palace guard, the whole praetorium. He is in Caesar's backyard. These are Caesar's soldiers, and they are chained to him. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? What did Paul talk about? What did he write about? What did he dictate to his secretary? He talked about the Lord, morning, noon, and night. They had no choice but to hear that good news. So he had a wonderful chance to witness for the Lord Jesus. So it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, his whole entourage. And remember now, Paul wanted to share the gospel with Jews, with Gentiles, but there was one man who in that time was the ruler of the world, and that was Caesar. There's no question that Paul wanted to have a chance to share the good news with Caesar himself. Well, he's getting close. He's there in Rome. He's chained to the palace guards and to the rest who are waiting on Caesar, and they're at headquarters. And they know that my chains are in Christ. I am here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, most of the brethren in the Lord, that's fellow believers, have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So my being in chains, first of all, has gotten to the ears of the palace guard. They've heard about the message of Jesus Christ. I'm sharing the good news. That's the most important thing. But you know, other brothers in Christ are now more bold. If Paul is in chains because of the gospel, let's move and let's share the gospel ourselves. Shame on us if we sit back and are afraid. He's out there on the front lines. Let's join him. And so most of the brethren in the Lord have now become confident by my chains, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Sometimes when you and I go through adversity and we stand tall and we still share that gospel, that encourages others to do the same thing. And he says, regarding others coming forward now to preach the gospel, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Wow, there he is in chains, and there are people who are envious of him, who dislike him. And what they're saying is, Paul is in chains because he has shared the gospel. I don't like Paul. I want to see him suffer. So I'm going to go ahead and preach the gospel to get the authorities more angry at Christians so they'll be rougher and tougher on Paul. Talk about sick. But what's Paul's attitude? Great! The good news is the gospel's being preached, even if it comes back on me with adversity. That is a man who is totally selfless. Unbelievable. You and I would be saying, don't preach the gospel, enemies, because it's tougher on me. No. He's saying, I don't care. I want the good news of Jesus Christ to get out more than anything else in this world. So they may preach Christ because of envy and because of strife. They're jealous of me. Why, I don't know, but they think because I'm, quote, famous and it had quite an impact, they're jealous of that ministry. And isn't jealousy there today in ministry? We become jealous of others who have more than we do, or they're more famous or more effective, we think. And then there's strife. We can't stand each other. And so we're just going to go ahead. If I'm angry at the church around the corner, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're out there on the front lawn with placards, then let's get out and let's do a better job than they are. And let's compete with them, and let's try to drive them down. Well, that's a bad motive, and that's sinful. But that's what they were doing. Paul said, great, get the good news out. And some, of course, are preaching from goodwill. They love me, they're sympathetic with me, but they're saying if Paul can be on the front line and suffer, we'll be on the front line and we'll suffer as well. So verse 16, the former preached from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They know that this is what God has for me. Did God forget about Paul? Did God make a mistake? When Paul was on the road to Damascus as an unbeliever, then known as Saul, and God knocked him down, he told a man named Ananias that he was going to use Paul and show him what great things he would suffer for the cause of Christ. And so he would suffer. It was all part of God's plan for him to share that good news and get that gospel out. But there'd be much opposition and much time in jail. And here he's in jail in Rome writing an epistle of joy. Only the Lord could give that kind of power to a man. Well, what's the conclusion? Verse 18, what then? I've got people out there who are preaching the gospel because they hate me and they're jealous of me. I got folks out there who are preaching the gospel because they love me and they want to encourage me. So what then, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So whether their motives are good or bad, they're for me or against me, the important thing is Christ is preached. Not about me, my comfort, my reputation. It's about Jesus Christ. I want Christ preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, and I'm grateful. Whatever the motive is, I want Jesus Christ preached. So we look at people on television and radio and YouTube, ministers. I can't stand that minister. She's this, he's that. They're so full of themselves. They're overweight, they're underweight, they're this, they're that. I don't like that particular doctrine. Is Christ preached? If Jesus Christ is preached, pray for them. Don't criticize them. And pray that others will be praying for us as well. Because you know something? That guy out there and that gal out there, to me, is not as good as I am. Guess what? There are people out there saying the same thing about us. He's not as good as I am. And so that's the trick of the devil. No, if they're preaching Jesus Christ, that's good. You might not want to tune in every day. Now, my wife and I have very different tastes on who we like on YouTube and radio and television, very different tastes. But the common denominator is Jesus Christ is preached. And she loves the Lord, and she wants the gospel out, and she posts them on Facebook and this and that. And she sends me links. This one guy I can't stand. And she sends them to me, and I just, I struggle for 5 or 10 minutes, and I can't handle it anymore. Turns out one of the other members of the church says, I love that guy. I want to travel halfway across the country to go to his church. I think I wouldn't travel across the street to go to his church. Lord, forgive me. Christ is preached. My attitude is small and narrow, and I need to change. Lord, change me. If Jesus Christ is being preached, that is all that's important. Now, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So I have good news, he says. I don't care if these guys are preaching Christ to hurt me or to help me. The important thing is Jesus Christ is preached. In verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I'm in jail right now, chained to a soldier, but I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to be delivered. And I'll be delivered through your prayers. If you'll pray for me to be delivered from this situation, I'm praying for God to deliver me out of this prison, and your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ will do it. I will be blessed by your prayers and by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you and I get accomplishments. Pray for me and for the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life to deliver me. Now today, I'm not chained to a soldier in a Roman prison, nor are you. But you and I are chained in some way. Maybe it's a chain of thoughts, of fear, concern, lack of finances, addictions, problems in our lives. We feel like we're chained. We feel like we're not free. We're not delivered. We need deliverance. Deliverance will come through prayer and the prayer of others for us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be delivered. And so we're very much like Paul. But remember now, Paul was filled with joy, even though in bondage. And even though you and I are trying to get free from our problems, let's have joy. I want to be free of all my problems immediately. Who wouldn't want to? But it doesn't always happen that way. Be grateful for the progress you're making. Maybe you are better today than yesterday. No, you still have that addiction. You still have that character trait. You still have that problem with finances, that problem with the boss, a problem with somebody in the family. But thank God every day that you're making progress through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not as bad as it was yesterday. Oh, it's not perfect, but it's better than it was. And we thank God for the small steps of progress. Sometimes we just get excited about a testimony when it's all been accomplished. No, I testify today that progress is being made. And as I drove by that construction project on those two paths home, I would notice that little by little progress was being made. This lane that was closed was now open. I had to be diverted by one of those roads way into the complex of the State University of Albany and the state offices. It seemed to take me from here to Utah and back to finally get home. But then that path was finally changed. It was more direct. And little by little, the progress was made until it was all complete. It wasn't done quickly, but it was done in God's timing, or at least by the timing of the state. And so we thank you, Lord, for the progress that you're making little by little. I need your prayers, and I need the power of the Spirit. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I am earnestly expecting and I'm hoping to be delivered from prison to be returned to you here on earth, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to have people say he pulled back on sharing the gospel. He was quiet about being a Christian so he wouldn't be punished. He wouldn't be laughed at work. He wouldn't be laughed at home. Don't pull back. Don't pull back. Don't be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I want to walk in boldness, proclaim the gospel, love to stay here and minister the gospel, but even if I die, I want Jesus Christ to be magnified in me. I want them to see Christ in me, not myself. So now all of a sudden, he'd love to be free, but he also realizes he might not get out of jail. He might die. In any event, that's deliverance. That's freedom. That's the ultimate deliverance, to be with the Lord. And so he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My whole reason for living is Jesus Christ. And when I die, that's even better, because instead of preaching about him, I will be directly with him. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So there's that such a clear picture of heaven, that he'd rather be with Christ. But there's work to be done. And so for your sakes, I hope that I can stay a little bit longer, bring comfort to you, partner with you in sharing the gospel. But nobody has that attitude about heaven apart from Christianity, in my estimation. Not such a clear picture that anybody who knows the Lord, knows his word, realizes I love my family, I love my friends, I love my ministry here, but when my time comes, don't cry for me. That's promotion time. That's what I've wanted all of my life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if I live out in the flesh, verse 22 again, this will mean fruit from my labor. I've got work to do. I want to share the gospel with more. I want to see more people come to Christ. And yet, what shall I choose? I can't tell. Thank God we don't choose. It's God who makes the choice for us, right? So I really couldn't choose. Do I live on and do more work for the Lord, or go to be with him and have that peace and be with loved ones as well? Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So here's my dilemma. I want to be departing. I want to be with Jesus. It's better in heaven than it is here, for sure. Nevertheless, if I remain here, it's more needful for you. So thank God we leave the choice to the Lord. And when the time is right, he will then take us. And interestingly, as I had a chance to minister to my two very dear parents and took care of them over a period of 7 years, right up until the time of their passing, I noticed, particularly in Mother's case, that just before she died, 2 days before she died, she told me very matter-of-factly as I came up to her room in the morning, she just said, I saw Dad. And I said, Dad meaning your father? Or your husband, my dad, Mort. She said, Mort. And that was it. My mother was a woman of few words, but she just said, I saw Dad. And the next day she said, I saw my mother. First, very matter of fact. Well, I knew then that she was close. They call that journeying. And they have found in studies with Christians that before they die, typically they begin to journey. They begin to travel the couple of days before, back and forth. Those around who don't know think they're hallucinating. They think they're going crazy. They're not. They're journeying. They're seeing loved ones. Loved ones are beginning to appear to them to prepare them for that trip home. It's kind of like moving to a new residence. If you move in the same town, when we bought the home and we have now, I was journeying back and forth from my old house to the new house, back and forth, until I finally made that complete move. Well, so it is. And God is preparing us. And I'm not ready to go at this point, and I hate to tell my wife this, but I begin to think more and more about mother and dad and my brother Casey, and it's part of God's way to prepare us that when the time comes, it's not going to be agonizing, it's not going to be a loss, it's going to be a gain. So don't cry for me, as they said in Argentina, was it the musical, Don't Cry for Me, Argentina? I'll be in a better place. But meanwhile, I've got work to do here, he says, and so we all do. But verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So I'll be honest with you, I'd love to be in heaven, he says, but I really feel in the Spirit that I'm going to get out of jail and I'm going to be with you again. I'm going to be encouraging you. That's what I really honestly feel. And tradition, not scripture, but tradition tells us he was released for a short time, and perhaps he saw them again, but he was arrested again and eventually put to death. So he now says in the last section, verses 27 to 30, we talked about the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and now the faith of the gospel. So Paul says, regarding the faith of the gospel, stand together without fear, and unfortunately, with suffering. So this is going to require faith to share the good news with others. Verse 27 says, I want you to stand together. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I want you to stand together. Don't quit. Don't desert each other. If I don't make it to you and I hear about you, I want to hear that you're still strong for the Lord. So I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel. Don't shame the gospel by your conduct. Be an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around you. So whether I come or not, I want to hear that you've been standing together in one spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I want your spiritual nature to be one with your brother and sister. One mind, all working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our main job. Only one life soon will be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last, C.T. Studd wrote. And so stand together in the faith, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of them, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When you are strong, even in the face of death, that is a sign to your adversaries. Don't be afraid of your adversaries. Remember now, at that time, a lot of these Christians were put in the Colosseum, and they were facing lions and gladiators. They were put to death because of their faith, nailed to the cross. Christians even today are being murdered around the world by ISIS and others. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. When your adversaries see how you face death as a believer, confident, praising God, not having the typical fear of a mortal human being, that's going to show them, oh my God, they have a faith I don't understand. They have a joy I don't understand. They have a future I don't understand. That means I don't feel the way they do. They believe they're going to be with the Lord in heaven. I don't know him, and what is my future going to hold? So it's going to be a fear to your adversaries, but to you, it's a proof of your salvation. The fact that you're not afraid to die is a proof of your salvation. The fact that I'm looking forward to seeing my mom and dad and brother and others is a proof of my salvation. And that comes from God, not from us. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So, good news, you're going to be in heaven. Bad news is you may have to suffer on the way. No cross, no crown. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. So, it's been granted on behalf of Christ. God has given you this gift of salvation, but he's also giving you the gift of having to suffer. I'd rather not have that gift. We say, well, it's kind of like a wife and a husband at the wedding vows. If my wife had stood, we were in this sanctuary a couple of years ago, and if I said for better or for worse in sickness and in health, and Kelly had said for better or better, for health, and I'd say, what's going on here? It has to be no matter what, through thick and thin, that we are together. And so the thin part, the tough part, is the suffering. It's been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, persecution. And you're going to be granted wonderful rewards in heaven, he says. God will give you the strength to endure it here, and he'll give you blessings hereafter. And you're going to have the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. I have conflicts. I go through suffering. I'm chained to soldiers. I've been beaten. All sorts of things have come upon me. You might not have the same conflict. You might not be beaten in quite the same way, but you're going to go through some opposition from the devil, from the world, from family and friends, from your old nature. You're going to suffer as well. But keep your mind single. And that's our theme for tonight. Focus on the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. The Lord will take care of the rest. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before him. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to be faithful to you and to fellowship with others of like precious faith, sharing the gospel, getting the good news out, doing all we can to further the gospel, and then having the faith not to quit the gospel, but to allow Jesus Christ to be glorified in and through us. And Lord, deliver us from all adversity, all sickness, all poverty, all problems. And when our time comes, take us home to be with you forever and ever. The fulfillment of the gospel, to be with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.